You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
If you have your Bibles, you could turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. We're in a season that we call a culture of mercy. The foundational scripture of mercy culture is Exodus 33:13. You hear every week in our benediction. If you hear me on social media or if you're a part of our mercy culture family member page, I'm constantly praying this over our church. Teach me your ways that I may know you and find your favor. And the first series we did was a series on the ways of God. All those sermons are on our podcast and our Facebook. We just began a second series called Knowing God. We talked about knowing the Father for 2 weeks. And today I'm starting part three on knowing Jesus. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. I'm going to warn you, I have a lot of scripture for you today. It says this: sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to Abraham, "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son," someone say son, "your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abram got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood in the burnt offering, he set out to the place that God told him about. Verse 4, on the third day, someone say third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, "Stay here with this donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, verse 7, Isaac spoke up. He said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the burnt offering are here, but where is the lamb?" Verse 8. Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb and the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went out together. Verse 9 says this: and when they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, on the wood. Verse 10 says this: and then he reached out his hand. He took the knife to slay his son. The title of this message this morning is The Merciful Son. Jesus is mercy for you. He is the merciful one. He is the merciful Son. Let's pray. So Holy Spirit, we just acknowledge your presence in this room. Holy Spirit, we say, have your way in this place. Lord, we want what you want. So, Father, I pray right now that you would speak in this place. You would move in this place. Lord, I pray right now that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand what your Holy Spirit is saying. Lord, I pray right now that there is no fear in this room. We declare fear, you must go. And we declare the peace of God that surpasses understanding comes. We declare no spirit, but the Holy Spirit is welcome in this place. So, Lord, I pray right now, no one came to hear me. We all came to hear you. So we say, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Lord, we love you. We give you honor in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said amen and amen. We're going to talk about from Matthew chapter 3. I want you to look at this text. This is the story of the baptism of Jesus. And what I love about this is where the Trinity, one of the times that the Trinity is on display. In this story, you have the Father's voice, you have Jesus being baptized, and you have the Holy Spirit that ascends down on Jesus. And Jesus is about to be baptized, and it says this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, and it says, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, who I am well pleased.'" How many are familiar with this portion of scripture? God is speaking, and he says this: "This is my son, whom I'm well pleased." This son, or this word beloved son, means it denotes nearness to his relationship with God. And when it says, "whom I'm well pleased," the Greek means "whom I delight." Danny sang about that this morning. When we worship him, he delights in our praises. The Bible says that God loved his son. He was a beloved son whom he was well pleased. So here's my question this morning. What made God pleased with Jesus? There's a lot of people that spend their time trying to figure out God. That's not what I do. I spend my time trying to figure out how to please him. I love what Ephesians 5:10 says. It says, find out what pleases the Lord. This is a lifelong challenge. Father, how do I please you? How does my marriage please you? How do my thoughts please you? How does my worship please you? You know what changes your worship experience? When you stop thinking about what you like or don't like. And when you start asking the Father, what do you like? So there's so much talk about bad fathers and good fathers. And we talked last week about how God's heart is turned towards you. He's a good father. He loves you. We talk about sons that are away from the Lord. But here's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about what makes the characteristics or the actions of a good son. So we know the Father's good. We know the Father loves us. He loves you. I came to ask you today, do you love him? What are the characteristics or the actions of good sons and daughters? Let's look at these characteristics in the life of Jesus. I'm calling them the art of sonship. The first characteristic we see Jesus modeling is this. Number one, it's in the notes, if you text the notes, it's humility. The first characteristic of a godly son or daughter or child of God. I want you to hear this. We sing all the time, he's a good father. I'm a child of God. This is a growing movement in the body of Christ of the realization of who you are, your identity as a son and daughter. It's so powerful. But as a son and daughter, once you identify that that's who you are to God, now what is the characteristics or the actions of a good one? And the first characteristic of a godly son and daughter is humility. We see this in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 30. It says, and the angel, this is Gabriel, said to her, Mary, do not be afraid. Mary, for you have found favor, someone say favor, with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and you will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give you him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom, there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God. The very first characteristic of Jesus, even from birth, was humility. Watch this. The greatest act of humility in history was God becoming a man. God giving up his deity and taking on flesh. Just being born of man was the greatest act of humility forever. That God would leave heaven and come down to earth and live like us. I came to ask you, when someone is describing you, do they use the word humility? If someone had to just play one of those, you know, those games that you have to explain something and describe it, and then someone has to guess what it is. If someone was playing a guessing game about your character, would humility come up in the game? Is that what they use to describe your actions? People are on this, this journey of trying to find the greatest sins. What is the greatest sin? And the reason why a lot of people do that is because it makes them feel better about their lesser sin. Well, is this addiction, or is this this sexual thing, or what is the greatest sin? Let me tell you what the greatest sin is. The greatest sin is pride. Because of pride, Satan fell from heaven, O morning star. The Bible says God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Do you know what that word in the Hebrew opposes means? It means the point of the spear. It means this, that you are on the other side of God's spear. Okay, so if God's holding a spear and you're on the other side of it, what does that make you? Not a child of God. Watch, it makes you an enemy of God. You don't aim spears at your friends. If they do, get new friends. The greatest sin is pride. What is the opposite of pride? Humility. Let me say this to all of my millennial friends out there. Listen, you're not naturally humble. No one is born humble. No one is born humble or generous. My son said to me, we're driving the car, and I gave one of his little cars to his little brother, Porter, Jackson Porter, and he's 7 months old and he's just, you know, chewing on his car. He goes, Dad, give me back my car. I said, bro, you need to share it. He goes, I don't want to share. I was like, you sound like a church member. I don't want to share. I don't want to give. I don't want to serve. I don't want to. Come on, somebody. You know what the great thing about truly loving someone? You can tell them hard truths to help them. Humility is something that you don't naturally have. So what does that mean? It means you need to put it on. So let me just tell you how it works for me. Pride feels like a balloon being blown. You know when you blow a balloon and you feel that initial burst, that little, that puff? That's what pride feels like. It feels like, who are you to tell me? Pride feels like, don't they know who I am? That's what pride feels like. Pride says, you can't talk to me. You can't do this. You can't do. Pride is the resistance to humility. Could you imagine Jesus? Just hold on a second. Do you know who you're talking to? Never once. If you only knew you were talking to God. Never. And they did way worse than just talk to him rudely. They hated him. Could you imagine the man who slapped Jesus? What? Could you imagine the people that spit in his face? And what did he do the entire time? He walked in humility. Watch, from the infancy of his life. Let me show you a couple other things. Do you know that Jesus was only crucified because he was the Son of God? John 5:18 says that this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his Father. Man. See, your humility will lead you into temptation. This is crazy. Just by you being humble will bring temptations to you. And I felt like I was supposed to just encourage somebody today that temptation is not sin. And one of the tricks of the enemy is he tempts you with something. You think because you're tempted with it, you're not delivered from it, then you give into it. Let me give you scripture. Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So according to scripture, Jesus was tempted, but he had never sinned. We see this in Matthew chapter 4, where the Spirit of God leads him into the wilderness to be tempted. And over and over and over, Satan says the same thing to him. If you are the Son of God, Look at where the tack comes from. The identity of sonship, the characteristic of sonship. And watch, the entire time, Jesus could have just snapped his fingers and called down legions of angels. But watch, he remained in humility. He ends with saying in verse 10, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Let me just say this. You can't respond, "It is written," when you don't know what's written. Jesus constantly responded in the word. That's why at Mercy Culture, our vision is to take people from corporate encounters with God to daily personal encounters with God. What do we mean by that? When you go through MC Connect, you become a family member, we give you a personal ministry plan. Why? Because we don't want you to connect with God on Sunday. We want you to connect with God every day. And here's the thing, is people don't realize that when you're just spending time with the Lord, what you are doing is you are spiritually growing, even when you don't feel it. You ever go to someone's house and they get a new puppy and then you come back 2 months later and it's a dog? Unless you have our dog, which is a 4-pound Yorkie, where you can come back for 12 years and it's 4 pounds. It's not a dog, it's more like a gerbil. If you sit on it and it dies, it's not a dog. But watch, the same way that you don't realize it's growing, listen, you are growing when you're in the presence of God every day. You are spiritually growing. You may not see it, but strength is coming to you. So how do you respond when you're tempted, like Jesus, with more humility? James 4:7 says this, "Submit yourselves to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Submit yourselves to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I want you to look at that passage one more time. Look at it, says submit. Number two characteristic of a son, the art of sonship, is submission. Luke chapter 2, this is the story of Jesus as a young boy. And the Bible says that they went to the house of the Lord to make sacrifices. They went to the house of the Lord to worship. His family's going back, and Jesus did not go home with his family. Let's pick it up in verse 46. It says, "After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions." Verse 47, "And all who heard him," Jesus, "were amazed at his understanding and his answers." Verse 48, "And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to him, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?'" Look at the significance that Jesus put on the church. "And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them." It says this, "And he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart." This verse 52 is very important. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." Back to verse 49. This is so important. "They were looking for him," verse 50, "and they did not understand what he was doing." Here's what I want to tell you this morning. Most people don't understand submission. So when someone doesn't understand submission, they tend to resist it, mock it, or don't go anywhere near it. I talked a few weeks ago on spiritual warfare and how Jezebel, the name Jezebel, means unhusbanded or unsubmitted. See, submission means that you are controlling you, not someone else controlling you. Submission is not doing whatever you want to do. Let me put it this way. If no one could tell you no, you're not submitted. If there's no one in your life that can tell you no. And that goes for however old you are, whatever your gender is, wherever you are in the business. Doesn't matter any of your responsibility. If there's no one in your life that can tell you no, you're not submitted. And here's the problem, is that when you are submitted to God, it automatically causes you to resist the enemy. Because you can't give in to the enemy when you're submitted to God. But unfortunately, submission in the church has become almost like a swear word. It's the new word. Did he say what I think he said? From the pulpit. Submission. And why has it become so dirty? It's because it's hurt so many people. So instead of it being true submission, what it's been is control and manipulation. So we must redefine control and manipulation in submission so that we can throw out what is witchcraft and we can embrace what is a character of Jesus. So let's be real for a second. Because of church hurt, which is a real thing. And if you haven't been hurt in church, it means you haven't served enough. For real. If you haven't been hurt in church, it means you've hung out on the side too long. Because guess who's in church? People. And people hurt people. I can't believe they would act this way. Really? Why? Like, what made you think that people everywhere behave? But they're from church, yeah, and they're as messed up as you. Could you imagine if you never brushed your teeth again because the dentist hurt you? But in our minds, what we just, like, I can't believe Ezekiel Elliott won't sign that contract. I just can't believe it. I can't believe that lawyer lied to me. I can't believe it. That politician did not keep his word. Can you believe it? But why? When we get to church, all of a sudden, like, I just expect everybody to just be Christians. Lord knows if humility's not describing you, there's a good chance submission isn't either. Here's the problem. We get hurt in church because there's controlling dictator leaders that have stepped out of bounds, not served the Lord, and used the Bible to manipulate people. And so now it changes your relationship with the Father. Tell you what, you tell me the story you've been hurt in church, and I'll give you 10. What am I telling you? Above all else, guard your heart. For it's the wellspring of life. Listen, I'm not going to stop giving because some guy got on TV and lied and manipulated about money. I'm not going to stop serving because I ran into somebody that's challenging. I'm not going to stop forgiving. I'm not going to stop blessing. I'm not going to stop loving, no matter what. Listen, this is what submission looks like. It's submitting to the will of the Father. Here's the thing. When you don't have a good father, when you've been hurt by a spiritual father, it doesn't mean you're not a good son. If I'm just real and transparent with you before, I've had a lot of church hurt. So I went through Kairos at Gateway. I'm like, I gotta fix all this stuff. Listen, gone through a lot of pain, even challenges with my own father, who's a pastor. Been hurt deeply. One time I was ministering in Chicago. About 200 people just got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Absolute outpouring of the Spirit of God. Preached my guts out. Ministered with every fiber of my being. And I get on the corner of the stage and I hear the Holy Spirit speak to me. And he said this, you don't have to have a good father to be a good son. Listen to me. If you've been hurt in church, don't stop submitting. You've been hurt by Christians, don't stop loving. No matter what they do, Let your character reflect Jesus. Come on, put your hands together and give the Lord a hand praise. Would you do that? Here's the exciting part of this scripture, Luke 2:52. The Bible says that Jesus grew in favor with God, in favor with man. Listen, young people, you need to hear this. When you're truly from your heart submitted, I just want to stay here for one more minute. What does that look like, okay? It doesn't, like people say all the time, I'm submitted, but their actions speak otherwise. Okay, so if you've been submitted to 10 churches in the last year, that's not submission. We need to redefine what that is, okay? Listen, when you're truly submitted, favor comes. What is favor? It's where the obstacles are removed. It's where doors just begin to open. It's where things that were once hard all of a sudden are easy. Favor with God and favor with man comes to those that walk in submission. Number three, characteristics of a son, a good son, they're honest. They're honest. The Bible says, let your yeses be yes and your noes be noes. Not only do we need to be honest with man and people, but we must be honest with the Father. And I found that this is so challenging for a lot of people to be honest with God. And people are not honest to God with God when they're lying to themselves. Let me say it this way. If you have to talk yourself into it, it's probably not honesty. The Lord laid this on my heart this week as I was praying for you. That to be a good son or a good daughter, it means you have to be honest with God. And you must be honest with God about where you're at and what you're feeling. Can I just pass to you for a second? Okay, don't share all your feelings on social media, please. You don't have to clap, make people feel awkward. I'm gonna get emails afterwards. Listen, that's not the place for it. That's actually the absolute worst place for it. But take that moment. Listen, when you're about to go online and just tell the world how you feel and all that stuff and just hold on, super long post, here it comes. You know, when you're about ready to do all that, okay, stop for a second and bring it to the Father. No, just imagine, God is waiting there to be intimate with you, but you turn to anyone and everyone but him. God wants to hear these things. Listen, it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to be hurting. It's okay to be lonely. But it's our first instinct to tell everyone but God. Look what Jesus did in the garden. This is incredible. Matthew chapter 26. He's going to pray. And the Bible says in verse 39, going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed saying, my Father, is it possible for this cup to pass? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I love this. He's saying, God, is there any other option on the table? He's being honest with them. I feel like I need to just lean in a little more. If you cannot be honest with the spiritual father and mother, they are not a spiritual father or mother. Because true spiritual sons and daughters can be honest with true spiritual parents. Jesus was honest with Abba. He was honest with God. I will do what you tell me to do, but this is how I feel. You'll never be a true spiritual son and daughter if you continue to live for yourself. You have to get to the place where Jesus prayed, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. That's why we did that entire first series on the ways of God. His ways are higher, his thoughts are higher. And as soon as you can let go by thinking that if you do what you want to do, you'll be happy and your life will be better, the faster you will get in the perfect will of God. I remember there's a young man I was mentoring years and years ago, probably 15 years ago. And he said to me this, he asked me this question. He says, how do I get myself to do what I don't want to do? And I said, I have no idea. But here's what I know. We have no choice but to just obey. And that young man, 15 years later, is still wrestling with his will over the perfect will of God. Hear me today. How you break through from your will to his will is by just obeying. That is the secret to finding the perfect will of God. Number four, characteristic of a godly son, the art of sonship, is obedience. Hebrews 5:18 says, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Worship team, come and join me, please. Church, sometimes it's hard to obey. Everybody wants the easy assignments. Everybody wants to do the fun things. But I found that the hard things usually come before the fun things. Where Jesus gives you hard assignments. What's a hard assignment? Tell that person you forgive them. Wash that family member's feet. That's an awkward conversation. May I wash your feet? Sow into this person that have wronged you. Man, one of the hardest things the Lord's ever had me do is to give a lot of money to people that I'm not in love with. Sometimes it's hard to obey. Do you know why it's hard to obey? Because your will's not God's will. So it's challenging because you want to do what you want to do. But God wants you to do what he wants you to do. And that's where you're going to find his perfect will. Jesus' conversation with the Father, when he said, Father, is there any other way? Is similar to the conversation that Abraham had with his son Isaac. Genesis chapter 22. I want to talk about this revelation of sonship. In Genesis chapter 22, it's the story I read at the beginning of the sermon, where Abraham's taking his only son, well-known portion of scripture, and he's taking him up the mountain. And God gave Abraham instructions to sacrifice your only son that you love. So he takes his son and he's going to the place and he's going to obey God. But what not a lot of people realize, because it says that Isaac was his son, is we don't realize when we read it just without familiarity, is that Isaac wasn't a boy. He was a man. But he was still the son of Abraham. Just like Jesus was a man, but God still called him his son. In fact, theologians believe that Isaac was between the ages of 20 and 30 years old. Genesis 21, he was approximately the age of 30. Excuse me, he was born in Genesis 21. In Genesis 22, he's approximately the age of 30. Here's what we know. He was old enough to carry the altar amount of wood, according to verse 6. We know he was old enough to go on the journey and not fight the process. In fact, some theologians believe he was 33, or the same age Jesus was when he was sacrificed. Watch this parallel to Jesus. It was a three-day journey for Isaac to go to the mountain, and it was a three-day journey for Jesus to conquer the gates of hell. The mountain of Moriah was mountains of Jerusalem. Could have been Mount Gahon or even Calvary. Isaac carried his own wood, according to scripture. Jesus carried his own cross. Sonship requires obedience. I'm going to say this again. Sonship requires obedience. And we talk about the test of Abraham, but there was also a test of Isaac. He asked his father, where's the sacrifice?
He was smart enough to realize something isn't right. We have everything we need for this situation, but the sacrifice.
You can start playing anytime you want. God spoke to him. I believe he spoke to his heart. In the hardest moments, when you don't understand and you think obeying God may hurt. I'm gonna say that again. The hardest times are when you don't understand. It doesn't make sense to sell everything we have right now and move to Fort Worth. It doesn't make sense to go and do this right now. It doesn't make sense to change careers in this moment. It doesn't make sense to give up everything that I've been chasing and believing for. It doesn't make sense to give up my perfect will. I've been planning my perfect will for a long time. It doesn't make sense. But trusting God, that God, I make it hurt in this moment, but I trust you. Intercessors, start praying right now. You know, the lie of the enemy is that you'll get hurt obeying God. When the truth is you get hurt when you live for you. But when you obey God, and you find yourself in the perfect will, you see miracles. Abraham didn't just surrender. Isaac did also. He surrendered not to the will of his father Abraham, but his father in heaven. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 22 that as they were going up there, in verse 12 it says, God spoke to him, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him," said the angel, "for now I know you fear God, and since you have not withheld your only son from me." Then Abraham looked up and saw behind him a ram caught in the thicket, caught by its horns. And so he went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Watch this. Isaac was a good son, but Jesus still took a good son's place. How much more will God take? Jesus will take the place of a son or daughter who may not have the character of him. You say today, Landon, I don't think I'm humble. I don't know if I'm submissive. I haven't been intimate with the Father. I haven't been honest with Him. And Lord knows I haven't obeyed Him. I want to let you know that Jesus is the merciful one. He is the merciful Son. And He takes your place. Listen, it doesn't matter what kind of son you are. Jesus is a good son. And He said, I will take their place. God stopped Abraham and he said, no, you don't have to offer your son. I'm going to offer mine. And the merciful one, the merciful son, became the sin offering for you and I. Philippians 2:8, it says, he found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Close your eyes all over this place. Let me say over you, Jesus takes our place. Jesus was mercy for Isaac. He's mercy for you. He's the merciful one. He's the merciful son. I want to let you know God is the father that you never had, and Jesus is the son that you can never be. That's why he's God. He has more for you than you've ever imagined. The Bible says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those that love him. I want to let you know today that Jesus loves you. I want to let you know that he's the perfect son, and that if you receive him as your Lord and Savior, his character can become yours. The Bible says that he trades you your unrighteousness for his righteousness. He takes your place. Every head bowed, every eye closed all over this place. First thing this morning, if you need Jesus to take your place, if you say, Landon, I have not been a good son, I have not been a good daughter, I need Jesus to take my place. I need his mercy. I need his grace. I want to receive his forgiveness today. The Bible says that God sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross to take your place, to restore you to the Father. He's here for you today, the merciful one. If that's you and say, I want, no one's going to embarrass you. This is between you and God today. But if you would say in your heart, I have not been a good son. I have not been a good daughter. And today I want Jesus to take my place. If that's you, just lift your hand right now as fast as you can. Just lift your hand. Hands are going up all over the place. Just put it up and put it down. Hands up all over the place.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.